I kept saying I wanted to get to the crux of the message that I had prepared in relation to many of the things we've been discussing in the past, but it looked like every time I get ready to minister, God has a way of addressing specific needs that's going on at this particular point, and at this particular time, because he knows the composition of those of you that's gathering here together this morning. He knew exactly who would come. Here's something else. He knew exactly where you'd be sitting, and he knows exactly what you need. And I believe that this is when true ministry takes place, is when we can reach that point of spiritual sensitivity so that God can speak to each and every heart, addressing specifically those needs that each may be facing at any given time. So I'm going to talk about something, and you tell me where it lands, but I'm talking about cultivating contentment is the title I'm using today. Cultivating contentment. Because one of the things that the Lord was impressing over my heart, he was helping me to understand the mental and emotional disturbances that I would say that have reached a point in our time that surpasses anything that we had ever seen before. People that are emotionally disturbed and mentally disturbed. And what God is wanting to do, regardless of how you may be suffering, whether it be mentally, physically, or emotionally, we have to be at a place, and first of all, of understanding that Christ has come. He has full knowledge of the place of our pain. And when we are hearing the word of the Lord, God is able to interpret through his word our pain. The place that, not just how you feel about it, but the place where the wound is greatest. Because there's a wound in your spirit that God has full knowledge of. You see, there's a wound. There's something there's a pain. There's a wound within you. And the Lord is saying, I know exactly not just how you feel, but I know the source of your pain. I know exactly where you're hurting. And I'm the one that has a cure. So in this, we're going to talk about, there are several things I want to cover today, and that's why I said I'm asking for your patience. We'll talk about the things that motivate us. What are the things that motivate us that we don't even understand ourselves? The things that move us, the things that cause us to either go forward or retreat. The reason this is important is because we begin to look at the fact that the pandemic now is not where it once was, but that there are some people that have pretty much locked in and said, well, you know, this thing of fear and anxieties and the like has so much arrested their hearts that they say, well, I just can't be around people anymore. And then there are others that say, well, I just got comfortable and, you know, I can turn on the television and watch watch church, you see, and that ought to, that's enough for me. And what I'm coming to understand is that our responses to phenomena oftentimes is an indication of the pain that resides within us. There are some things that reside within us. Now, it's ironic. My wife was and I were talking, we were speaking the other day, and I was telling her some things that I was going to minister today. And she said, I want you to hear something. We were going to watch a movie together. And she said, no, I want you to watch something here. And it was a comedian, and I was, you know, Michael Jr. How many of you heard of Michael Jr.? It was Michael Jr. and Tim Ross, an interview that was taking place between the two of them. And when I heard that, I said, you know, that's exactly what I was getting ready to minister. I said, they really began to hone in on the very thing that I was going to share with you today. as we talk about pain, its purpose, and how pain has a way of locating us, identifying us as to where we are and who we are and what happens. And it is God's opportunity to do a work within us to take us to another level. As C.S. Lewis says, pain is God's amplifier or God's megaphone. He said he whispers to us through his word, and he does another thing through another way, but he shouts to us, or shouts to us through his pain. So God is saying that through pain, he is really saying, I'm wanting your attention. I'm wanting your undivided attention. He says, and it has more to do with my wanting to position you than any other thing. You thought it was just, you see, you misread how you interpreted it. You misunderstood what I was up to when that pain, and understand what happens. It could come from the enemy. For the most part, it comes from the enemy, but God, and even if it didn't come from the enemy, God is still saying, I'm going to use that pain for a positive purpose. What God does, we talk about motivation, he is saying, I'm trying to move you beyond your current state of existence. The place that you currently occupy, God is saying in essence to all of us, he said, there is a place beyond this place that I want you to be. And I'm talking positionally, because I have to always clear that, because when you say beyond this place, people always have a way of interpreting that. Oh, that means I got to leave my wife, I got to leave my family, I got to leave this church, I got to go to another house, I got to get to another geographical location. No, we're talking about your position. And a lot of times people misread it, and they began to take matters into their own hands because of pain, and they move outside of God's will in order to try to alleviate the pain that they are experiencing at any given moment. And then when they're running away from what they consider pain to be in one geographical location, they leave pain in order to run smack dab into pain in another place. In fact, many times the pain is greater than the pain that they were thinking that they were in fact escaping. So we're going to talk about that today. Let's just talk about that for a moment, because as we look at cultivating this whole thing of contentment, we have to understand first of all, our own passions. We have to be at a place of understanding what are the things that we are going after and why are we going after them, our own passions. But then the overriding factor, we talk about our passions, is our purpose. Last week we talked about calling. We talked about God's calling. We looked at the activity that we may be involved in, but then what has God called you or called me to do? Because when you're not carrying out your calling or your God-given calling, we said vision. Remember last week we talked about vision? What vision does, it harnesses our energies. Because understand what happens without a vision, that's what the Bible says, without a vision, people cast off all restraints. It means that we can have this number of people in this place, or those of you that's watching, these number of people in a particular place, and then every person will begin to be right in his own eyes and move in his own direction at his own pace. You said, what am I doing? I'm doing my thing, my way. And what happens, understand what happens when you're doing your thing your own way, it doesn't lead to fulfillment. You're not being fulfilled in what you're doing. You're being pacified for a moment, and eventually you get to the place where you're more discontented than you were before you began the journey. You said, now, look like I'm doing it more, but I'm enjoying it less. So understand, doing the wrong thing with the right intentions, for the most part, produces greater frustrations than you could ever believe. Well, I had the right intentions, but why am I so frustrated? Because you don't understand your calling. You don't understand your calling. You see, God has called you to a purpose. God has called you to a position. God has called you to be engaged in an activity that he has assigned you to be engaged in. You see, and the truth of the matter is that you're not going to find any fulfillment in any other thing until you finally surrender to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm willing and ready to have for you to have your way in my life. I'm willing and ready for you to have your way. You see, I'm tired of doing, see, I thought I supposed to be this place, that place, other. I thought I supposed to be doing this thing, that thing, and the other. And finally I get to a place, I said, Lord, I'm tired of fighting against you. I'm going to talk about that after a while. We find ourselves, we're really fighting against God. And when we finally surrender to him, we finally say, okay, God, now you can have your way. So purpose, because what happens when we're not there is affecting our soul. Our soul. What is a soul? The mind, the will, and the emotions. So you understand, you have a soul, you have a soul. And your soul is frustrated because you're doing, when you're not where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, the way you're supposed to be doing it, it causes frustration within the realm of the soul. We have the sign others. I was thinking about this morning and last night. I said the sign others. This yesterday, God began to give me a deeper understanding, clarity as to what it means when we talk about others. And when we talk about others, it can't just be others so that others stand alone. This is as far as it goes. It's about others. I was, some of you philosophers within the house, you probably are familiar with some of these terms. Talk about utilitarianism. Have you heard that word, utilitarian? I'm not trying to get deep now. I'm just trying to make some sense out of this thing. But utilitarianism, when you look at the greatest good for the greatest number of people, and the whole thing is, how can I be the truth of the matter, when you engage in that, you find yourself becoming a people pleaser. You see, that sacrifice that I make because I want to make sure that all will benefit through the life that I live, it can pretty much lead to becoming a people pleaser. And you find yourself, or hedonism, whereby now you're saying, how can I produce the greatest pleasure? Because the opposite of pain is what? Pleasure. The opposite of pain is pleasure. He said, how can I produce the greatest pleasure for the greatest number of people? You see, so understand, when you get into some of these philosophies, you understand hedonism can be a part of utilitarianism. In fact, you look at Bentley and others who were proponents of this, Bentham rather, you understand, Jeremy Bentham, that's what was happening, is that for the most part, it was the greatest pleasure, and understand, what was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So how can we come to the place where the greatest happiness, everybody's happy. I'm happy, you happy. Everybody's happy. I ain't messing with that song now because but you see what I'm saying here. You can still miss it. You can still miss it. So what do we mean when we say others? See, others is not standing alone, but understand it is through the lenses of Christ, through the lenses of Jesus Christ, we see others. Am I getting it? You understand what I'm saying? Through his lenses. It is, I must have eyes to see things differently. I must have a different perspective on life. So through his eyes, I see all other things. I see all other things. Everything that I see. When the Bible says, know no man after the flesh, even though we might have known Christ after the flesh, we know him no longer that way. Why? Because if any person, individual, is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, that's important to understand this. It is saying you become a different person so that now you see things differently. Old things have passed away, and behold, I like the word behold because it says now I take a second look at others. I take a second look at you. I take a second look at me, and I don't just look at how I can bring the greatest pleasure to the greater amount of people, because when you look at a democratic society whereby our whole objective is to make everybody happy, it can lead to greater chaos. It said, what happens, you see, now what we're trying to do, if we are of the people, by the people, for the people, the objective, what do the people want? Give the people, that's a song out here, give the people what they want. If this is what they want, we want to give the people what they want and understand the kind of chaos that is created even as a result of our best intentions. I'm trying to help people that are others. I'm trying to help others that are not like myself. But I'm doing more harm to them than good because I do not see them through the lenses of Christ. What am I saying to you, church? Is that you have to see things, you see, you have to see things differently than the world sees it. And the only way for you to see things differently is that something has had to happen to you in Christ. You see, the conversion experience postures you to see things differently. So in other words, little wonder a person said the other on Wednesday night, the two young ladies came in and she said she pretty much said, this is paraphrasing, she said she didn't like this setup, you know, the church setup, whatever. It was very interesting. You guys got to be on these Wednesday nights. But she was really, and I liked her honesty. I loved the fact that she was being honest. It's because, let me tell you something, for a person that's not saved to walk into this environment, what are they doing? They're putting time constraints upon how long is this? How long are you going to keep us here? Hold us hostage. Don't you realize we have other things to do? Do you follow what I'm saying? How long are you going to hold us hostage? How long are you going to bore us with your lectures? What am I saying in essence is that when we gather together as a church, for the most part, it is believers that are gathering together. It is believers that's gathering together. And if believers gather together, then believers will have a different perspective on things. When you hear a particular thing, you're hearing it differently than one that's outside of Christ. But what is really happening as a result of you hearing it, it is empowering you so that you can become the church, not within the four walls of the facility, but you become the church in the world. See, you bring light to the places of darkness. You then begin to pierce and penetrate the darkness with the light that resides within you. But too many people come to church for wrong reason, because they do not see things. They don't see others the way they need to see them. They don't see Christ. Even though we had known Christ this way, we know him no longer, because now we see Christ differently, and Christ isn't boring, because now what happens, our perspective of Christ continues to increase. We see more of him. Every time we come together as believers, we see more of him. You say, look, I'm hungry for more of Christ. And not more of receiving more, but a greater understanding, a greater comprehension of who he is. Now, for those that do church, you see, then it's good enough to, you don't have to come to a building to do that. But you have to come to a building if at any way possible. If you can have ministry, if you can minister at home, or making sure, you see, if you can do ministry from your house, then that's good, because you're hearing, because there is a, or it ought to be this way, if there is a way whereby you can no longer come together as an assembly, then you must still be assembled, so you're doing ministry for whatever station you may find yourself. I can't do this. I can't. But then you have to make sure that we don't reduce ministry to convenience, because then there's something that's indicated through that. And then you wonder, where is my pain? The pain is that there's a place that God wants you to occupy that you had not moved into as of yet. So therefore, you cannot get to where you're supposed to be. Now look at what he says about others again. Let nothing be done. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I didn't want to jump over that. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Did you hear that? Let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition. How are things done in selfish ambition? It's when self-serving. How can I get what I want out of it? Let nothing be done for selfish ambition. Selfishness or ambition. Those both words, selfish ambition, where I can achieve, I can attain, I can get ahead as a result. We can come here because we can make good deals. We can advance our, you say, let nothing be done for selfish ambition or conceit. See, we're rightly dividing the word of God. We have to go into it. We have to pay attention to every word. Or conceit. Or conceit, conceited. Proud, haughty. You see, vanity. He said, but in lowliness of mind, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to undergird you. Are you saying this? I'm here to, not to build a platform, but to undergird you. And then if that be the case, watch the attitude. Let each of you look not only, now he does this, look not only for his own interest. He didn't say that you get to the place where you get involved in this thing where now you're not concerned about your own interests. There are some things that interest you that you need to be concerned about. But don't be in a place where you seek only your own interests. But I have to, when you're on a plane, what did they do? They said, if you lose the oxygen, they talk about you fall a certain place. He said, those masks are going to fall down. He said, now make sure you take some oxygen in before you start giving oxygen to your babies. Why? Because you might pass out in the process of trying to get to your babies. So make sure that you're being fed. Make sure that you're being equipped before you try to equip everybody else. Here you try to help the world. I'm going to save the world, but yet you are deficient. You don't have enough oxygen. You don't have enough spirit to go out there and make a difference in the lives of the people that you're trying to help. Well, there again, we mentioned something about utilitarianism. I want to help the greatest number of people, but yet I'm not receiving any help for myself. No, you come here to be fed. After you've been ministering for the all week long, you got to come in and get refilled. Because because you talk about discontent if you're giving out, but never taking in. Giving out, never taking in. And then eventually you're going to be bankrupt. They call that, they call it reaching this place of spiritual, what do they call it? They got words for that too. Where people get to a place where they're just bankrupt spiritually. He called it burnout. They said, we're burnout now. I'm burnout. You're burnout because you didn't take enough in. That caused burnout. So he says, so look out for yourself, but not only, but the interests of others. I'm eating so that I can be positioned to have enough strength to provide for my family, but also for the interests of others. Now, there are many things that we have to look at in this particular thing, and as we begin to examine, look at how Jesus Christ being our example of this, and I'm going to use this particular scripture in order to begin. We talk about eyes now being open, eyes being able to see with the Lord the things that God would have us to see, you see, because if we're going to become a competent people, we must understand what God is seeing and begin to see things with him as he see them. This is what Jesus Christ saw in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. This is Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He went to Buckhead. He went to Bankhead. He went out to all these different areas, you see, from Bankhead to Buckhead. He went to the south side. He went to went up north, out in Kennesaw. You follow that? I'm just trying to help you understand. Jesus went all over, all the villages, all the cities, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not only that, healing every sickness and every disease among the people, every manner of sickness and disease among the people. So Jesus is busy. Now, what is his focus? His focus at that particular point are the specific needs that are before him. He go into a place, he see a need, he came to fulfill that need. You see, and that's the same thing. We want you to understand the Lord is concerned about your specific needs. He came about, and that's what I'm trusting will happen, even in this environment, that specific needs are being met. But we have to get the right perspective in order to fully participate in what God is, in fact, doing. So he went about meeting all the needs. But then it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. We said, but then what happened? But when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the multitude. Now, what happened at that particular point, at that particular juncture within his ministry? It really says that while he's busy about meeting specific needs, he stepped away from that so that he could get a panoramic view of the multitudes. Now he saw the people as a whole. See, some people, you see, they cannot see the forest for the trees because they're too busy trying to meet needs. They're too busy trying to please and trying to be relevant. But he had to pull away from that. He says, now look at the world. Look at the world. Look at what's happening with the whole of Metro Atlanta. Let's look at what's happening with all of America. Let's look at what's happening with the whole world. You say, well, how can I be concerned about the world when I have a need? He said, because if you don't get a picture of the multitudes, then you will get so wrapped up into meeting specific needs that you miss the whole point. He said, and then it's like putting your hand, your finger in the dam because there's a leak here, and then you put another finger in the next leak, and the next leak, then you run out of all fingers, then you start putting toes in all the leaks, and then you run out of toes, and you say, and after you've done all that you can do to meet specific needs, the needs have become greater than they were before you stepped in and tried to meet them. Because he said, that's needs oriented. That's when you missed the whole point. He said, but what he did, he stepped away from the needs. And he said, now I see the multitude. I see the world. I see Qatar. I see what's happening over in Africa. I see the needs. And the needs are greater than my ability alone to meet. That's Jesus now. Wait a minute. Now you're Jesus. He said, but Jesus in the flesh could not be everywhere at the same time. He said, man, if I'm going to be about meeting needs, look here, man, I got to go to this place, I got to go to that place, the other, I got to be busy, 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 busy. He said, but he stepped away from meeting needs, and he saw the multitudes. He didn't say multitude. That would have been the gathering in that specific place. But he saw, I would say he saw physically the multitude, but then he envisioned the multitudes. He said, there are people in other parts of the world that have needs that are the same kind that these people have. When he saw them, watch what he did then. He saw them, and look at his attitude. When he saw that, the collective whole of humanity and the diversity of people. Because then he saw that there were diversity of people. He said, people are diversified. There are different kind of people out here. He said, these people have a need based upon the thing that they have experienced, or their pain, or their rejection, or whatever. He saw the diversity of people. And when we get to the place, we say, well, now watch what we say. I want to make everybody happy. So we look at diversity. We look at the diversity. We got to meet the people, you see. Let's meet that need. How can I meet the needs of this diverse group? How can I meet the needs of that diverse group, or the other diverse group? Now, you see what I'm saying? And then at the expense of Christ, you see, now you're ministering to others, but you missed the point. Because we must see it all through the lenses of Christ. Now, when he saw the multitudes, look what he said. He was moved with compassion for them. That compassion was there because he said, they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said, they have no leadership. They have no leadership. And even if they had leadership, the leadership didn't have a godly vision. You still with me? If the leadership didn't have a godly vision, then their perspective does not include all that Christ would have us to see. You see? And you say, well, I like this because it meets my need. You missed it. But a godly perspective, I see things through the lenses of Christ. He said, I see them as sheep, having sheep, dumb sheep. They don't have any direction. They're easily persuaded. They're easily led or misled or misguided by anybody that show up with any kind of gimmick. Are you saying this? Any kind of gimmick or anything that has the appearance of being successful. He said, when they do that, guess what happens? The sheep just follow after that. They said, where's the crowd? You see, the sheep have a tendency of following the crowd. That's why you can get a Judas goat. A Judas goat will act like it's a sheep, but its objective is to lead the people away from that which God would have them to receive, you see. Have them to receive. That, the baby ain't bothering me now. People can hear, I'm good. I'm good. So I want you to know that. But you see what I'm saying? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that that there are, you see, deception enters into the equation when people are following the crowd, because the truth of the matter is that the crowd doesn't know any better. So the onus falls upon shepherds after God's own heart, so that we see throwing things through the lenses of Christ. You see that? See things through the lenses of Christ. So now, look at what he's saying. He said, they're like sheep having no shepherd. And he said, so now what we have to do is we have to pray. He then said to his disciples, he said, the harvest is truly is plentiful, but the labors are few. Therefore, we must pray to the Lord of the harvest. Wait a minute. How did it become a harvest? It became ripe for harvest because of the pain and the anguish that the culture had experienced and suffered under. He said the thing that has happened within our day and time, the pains that we're suffering, positioned us so that now we ought to be ready to hear the truth. But now sheep are following the crowd. But he says, I pray to the Lord of the harvest. I pray to the Lord of the harvest. I'm the one that allowed things to ripen to a point where by now the fields are ripe for harvest. But if people are just having church to meet their own needs, and they're there only to do their own thing, and they're looking for a church that's comfortable, convenient, that fits well into their psyche, you know, I can relate better to this group or that group or the other, You know, that's really a signal or sign of your own deficiencies. You see, there are things within your soul that are in need of healing, and you're trying to go to a people. You see, it's like drunks on the corner. It's really strange to me that I will say, let's go this way. It's strange to me when a person can go visit another city and they're a stranger there, but they can always find people almost pretty much just like them. I've seen it happen many times. You say, well, where's Skid Row in this particular city? Let a person that's accustomed to Skid Row in their city, they'll find it. Where are the drunks? Where are the alcoholics? Where can I get a joint? Where can I get some reefer? Where can I get high? Isn't it something? You come to the city, that person looks like radar would tell him. You say, look, just go to the left, go to the right, you'll find your people. You'll find your people. But what you're finding people that have the same weakness that you have, because water finds its own level. Oh, I wish I could get to what I want to get to here, but that's all right, Lord. Just give the people what they need, not what I want them to receive. He said, water finds its own level. Water finds its own level. So now you have a congregation of people that have found their level, and that's the level that they remain. He says, but we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Into his harvest. He said, that which God has prepared as that which is yet to be harvested, that God will prepare the people that will provide leadership to them. And let me tell you something, church. That's what God is wanting to do in you. When you go back on your jobs, when you go back to school, whatever thing that you may be involved in, God is sending you as harvesters. Because the harvest is ripe. He is saying, you're prepared. The reason you're hearing a message that challenges you is because he's trying to get you ready so you can bring in the harvest. There are people that would otherwise be unreachable, but you are being prepared to reach them. This is what the Lord said, because we mentioned their sheep. This is what Paul, when he gave his testimony, even before King Agrippa in the 26th chapter of Acts, what he began to say when he talked about his ministry after he had his encounter with the Lord, he said, my call now is to open their eyes. My call is to open their eyes. That's the 18th verse of the 26th chapter. Open their eyes that they may be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He said, but I have to open their eyes first. Because if I don't open their eyes, they can't be turned from darkness to light. I have to open their eyes. He said, you have to see things differently. I have to see things differently. And that's what God is doing. Paul's assignment was to open the eyes. And I believe that that's the assignment today. Give a word to us that will open our eyes so that we can be turned by the Holy Spirit from darkness to light. Now, for these next few minutes, let's look into this. What are we talking about? Influences, the things that influence us, the things that influence people. You see, we want to understand. We know we live in a commercialized society. Well, there are certain things that have an appeal to our vanity, and the enemy loves to use that to manipulate people to move in direction that Satan would want people to move in. So understand their influences. And let me tell you something, when you influence, the enemy also knows that his thing is to trigger passion within your heart. I put it this way, at that particular point, I didn't want any M&Ms. I didn't want any M&Ms. But the commercial was on, and I saw them colored round fellas running around. All colors. They run around here. They just all talk about melting your mouth and nodding your head. I'm giving you how old I am now. Yeah, y'all forgot that. Melting your mouth and nodding. I could taste it. Melt in your mouth and not in your hand. I said, boy, I got to. I'm looking around our house. Do we have any M&Ms anywhere? Let me see if I can come up with five cents. Can I find some pennies around the house so I could go to the confectionery, a little small store in the corner, so I could buy me some M&M? Because what happened, watching that commercial as a kid, it opened my eyes. It heightened my passion so that I wanted some M&Ms. You see, and I just made it very simple, but you know there's some other things that's on television that heightens your passion, you want something as a result of what you have seen, So, and then you begin, see, I ain't going into that now. Porn. I'll just put it out there on that one there. You see, too much of that stuff. See, so, and then you're told to pursue your passion. Go after it. If you want it, go after it. Go after it. These are the images that form within the heart and the mind, causing people to pursue things that would otherwise be, that would be destructive. And then, do you realize that your passion, collective passions, that's the framework for culture? Cultural, you see, the framework, I've said the whole thing of the cultural framework is formed through passions. These are things we want, and then eventually other people want it, they keep them, and now what are you doing? We begin to look at how culture is formed as a result of that. And then eventually life, you see, life is defined by those particular things. Now, I'm moving faster now because I want to get to a certain place. So then, if life is defined by these particular things, then what is life? Life is fulfilling your passions. And when your passions are left unfulfilled, then life has lost its meaning. Life has lost its meaning because I can't meet my passions. And now passions have become what needs. My needs are not being met, and it leads to discontentment. So we're moving from contentment to discontentment, contentment to discontentment. I was mentioning last week, and Michael Jr. was saying, from crisis or chaos to peace, or to peace that I would he didn't put it this way, but I'm putting it this way, to a peace. A temporal peace, a pacifying place, whereby now at least I'm not as tense as I would be otherwise. The pacification, that's not really peace. From this whole thing of discontentment to pacification, I'm pacifying this particular thing. So crisis, chaos, now pacification. But then the whole thing is that you still have not come to the place of peace. And even when you're pacified, when you think you have peace, they say peace, peace, sudden destruction will come upon them. But then to get real peace, he says, the Bible says in Isaiah 26:1, he said, you will keep him in perfect peace. That's a different level in it. Perfect peace, perfect peace. But how do you get to that place of perfect peace? Whose mind stayed on Jesus. Perfect peace. So understand, this is that godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. Perfect peace. Great gain. Because now my focus is upon the Lord. And even when the situation is chaotic, my soul is at rest. Why? Because he keep me at perfect peace. Situation hasn't changed. But I'm going to I won't be able today, but understand what happens even when we face those times of turbulence. There's a reason for that turbulence. There's a purpose for that turbulence. When our souls are disturbed, you see, the thing that disturbed our souls at that given point, we talk about perfect peace, it doesn't mean that you're free from every disturbance. But when our souls are disturbed, it's because God is trying to shake us up or disturb us because he's telling us that there's time to move to another level. Oh, I'm just touching that, but you understand, God is saying it's time for a shift to take place within your life. Because when the pearl is, when the oyster is disturbed, that meant that there's some sand in there that's disturbing it that could eventually become a pearl. So when God disturbs us, when we're unsettled, because God did it, is because God says, now it's time to move up to a higher place. It's time to be elevated or promoted, he says. So now, that's what God does. So he says, so now, I like this scripture when I talk about this whole thing, and then I'm going to close. But here, we mentioned already about being covetous. But here in Hebrews chapter 13, 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. Now, when I read that, you said, in other words, it took away all of my ambition. You said, be content with such things. Yeah. You said, I'm not to be ambitious. I'm not to desire anything than what I have. That ain't what that scripture said. But let's look at the rest of it. It says, be content with such things that you have. He says, because there's some more to be said about this subject. He said, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now watch what he's saying here. Be content with such things that you have, because what do you have? You have him. Are you with me? Are you tracking me? You have him. He said, so be content with such things as you have, but identify and recognize what you have. He that thinks he has and does not, even the things he that hath not, but thinks he has, even the things he think he has shall be taken. But what happens if I have this? He says, I will never. Now watch what he's saying also. You have him, but you also have whatever he's given you. Follow me now. You have whatever he has given you, but you have him with what he has given you. But you must see what he has given you through the lenses of Jesus Christ. Are you still here? I must see it through the lens of Christ. Because if I don't see it through the lens of Christ, then I won't be content with what I have. I will be trying to get something outside of what God has given me. He said, I won't leave you because I'm working on you so that you can use or utilize what I've given you rightly. In other words, he says, I've contained within what I've given you are the things that you need. See, I've given you what you need. It's there, but it needs to be cultivated. That's my title. You got to be cultivated. You got to cultivate it. See, cultivating contentment. You can cultivate what I've given you. He says, so now, the same thing. That's what he's saying here. I believe we talk about the harvest is right, the labor's a few. Our objective is to cultivate this congregation because there's too much gift, too many gifts among us. There's too much potential among us. I don't have to look for another people. We already have a people. But understand, I'm giving you the word to cultivate you, to cultivate your hearts so that you can operate at your fullest potential. I got to get to that part. If you just give me a few more minutes here. You see, he is saying, I'm cultivating you because I want to pull out of you. I want to draw out of you stuff that you don't even know is in you. He says, so now let it be without covetousness, but be content with such things you have. For he himself said, I will not leave or forsake you. So we say boldly, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I need help. And I will not fear. And then I look at the enemy. What can man do to me? Things that God has provided you requires assessment. You got to assess what God has given. Because much of what he has given may be neglected or ignored. Discontented as a result of being disconnected. You're discontented when you're disconnected. Are you hearing this? When you're disconnected. See, you're trying to make connections when God is saying, but you're not connected to what I've given you. You got to be rightly joined to what I have given you. You're trying to find new connections. But what did I give you? You see, disconnected. Perfect peace has to do with being rightly joined together. You know, it talks about within the church, every joint doing its part, every joint supplying what the other joint is needing. He says, so being rightly joined together is that when my supply becomes your, you see, your need is supplied through my provision that God has given me. God said, I have given you a provision to meet the needs of others. Now, I went back, and I'll cover this next week, but I went back and began to look at some of the ministries that we have. And so that quote that I was getting ready to give you, it'll be in the next session, but we're going to go back, and I was telling the pastor, Pastor Colston, I was telling Pastor Colston, I said, what we want to do is go back and revisit. I want to share with them, rather, some of the things that God has given us as ministry. One of the things that we're going to be talking about next week is living in full effectiveness. That's where I'm heading this message, living in full effectiveness. Look at it, living, L-N-I, full F, effectiveness, E, life course. We offer that here at Cross Culture Church, life classes. But now we're going to look at life through the lenses of Christ. Do you see that? So that we can begin to understand how do we utilize what God has in fact given us. And here we're going to use technology and all the other things that would be at our disposal. We want to use gifts and talents. We want our engineers and our scientists, our educators, or whatever sphere of life you may find yourself in order to reinforce and enhance the whatever God has given us. Because we talk about this whole thing of the digital, what do you call it, the digital podium, how it can be. It can be dissembled. It can, first of all, be erected, and it can be dissembled into the whole world. I told him, I said, Pastor Colston, the thing I like about you is that he said something. He said, we are a facilitating ministry. I said, that's been our position since 1980. It's always been a situation where we say we're not trying to grow a church alone. We're trying to grow people so that we can become the church, so that churches can be blessed through the efforts that take place among us. Do you see that? Because if it's merely about us, if a church is ingrown, understand you are creating your own pain. Have you ever had an ingrown toenail? So when a people become ingrown, they create their own crisis. Because understand, it then becomes, how do we maintain the budget? How do we keep people coming next week? What can I say or do that can cause people to maintain their enthusiasm or excitement about this particular ministry? But we give them the truth, and the truth draws. That's a whole different experience altogether. So I'm going to quit. We have to understand this whole thing of life. It's an invitation to life, a life of full effectiveness. The message, when it's the right message, it has the power to change lives so you can become the person or the people that God intended for you to be. So now your contribution to the church, you contribute to the church, those things that are lacking. Let me just explain that to you, and I'm gone. You say, well, where are the young people? Who are the young people you're ministering to? What if you're a young person? I want to be around young people that's doing great, that's doing ministry and doing things. Maybe God is calling you to be that person to draw people to the vision that God has given us within the house. You see, because the problem is not having a crowd. The major thing is vision. If the vision is not right, that's what we call ourselves. You say, where are the cross-cultural, where are the people of various cultures? What is our name, cross-culture? You said, here's what happened. I'm being very candid, very transparent. When we didn't just start talking cross-culture when we became cross-culture church, but we've been talking cross-culture from the very beginning. Our fellowship of pastors, FMAC, was predominantly white in 1980. It was predominantly white. It was a group of predominantly white pastors. We're coming together. I would call them together, and we'd come together and have fellowship. And then a few blacks would come, but that's where we were because it wasn't discriminate. I wouldn't discriminate against any. But then when we teach cross-cultural ministry, people would begin to look at it and say, well, you know, that's a good word, but I don't see it. So since I don't see it, Pastor, you told us to be cross-cultural. So what I did, I left so I could go and be among a people that's cross-cultural. I told one pastor that's one of the larger churches in the city, I said, you realize, unless we're working together, that I'm sending people that are awakened to the message that I preach to you. Because they see it in you, but they don't see it in us. They just hear it from us, and they say, you're not living up to the level of your message. I said, but, you know, it's only a matter of taking to heart what God has spoken as vision. And when that vision is not just taught but caught, that we begin to see people of every culture coming together and realizing that they are part of this ministry in order to implement the vision that's been cast through the message that they heard. And that's what God is saying now. He said, so when it comes to youth ministry, that youth ministry is in you. When it comes to cross-cultural ministry, cross-culturalism is in you. When it comes to reaching various people groups, that assignment has been given to you. We are, as the people of God, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, meet needs, but see the multitudes. And when we see the multitudes, don't just say, how can I get the multitudes to a place of doing what I want them to do? No, be moved with compassion. Pray to the Lord of Harvest that you will become the instruments in his hands as laborers to bring in the harvest. So, Father, thank you for your word, and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you're doing even among us now. We know that we're living in challenging times, and what you're giving us is so necessary. I wouldn't even preach it if I didn't realize how necessary these truths are. But Lord, it can only have the kind of bearing upon the souls of individuals only when people are empowered and desire, first of all, to be empowered by your Spirit to carry out the mandate that's been given to us. So we give you the praise and honor and glory for who you are and all that you're doing. Oftentimes, and it's always, the vision is greater than our abilities to carry out. That's why we need your Spirit. But you're always here to provide for us, because Christ is in us and among us. So with that, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.